From the Word of God, Psalm 33, beginning at verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. Our help is, He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I'm going to begin my message to you this morning with, I don't know if you'd call it a poem or a reading or a sermon or an exhortation. It's titled Happy Birthday, America, and I've borrowed that title for the title of my sermon from Bruce Howell, a Wesleyan pastor who wrote, Happy Birthday, America. You are 245 years old today. That's a long time for a nation to remain free. But when you take the long historical view, you're just a child among the nations. Egypt, China, Japan, Rome, or Greece, they have all had much longer histories, but not so free. Happy birthday, America. Your entire history has spanned only four generations. When Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17. When Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8. By the time the nation mourned the death of Woodrow Wilson, Ronald Reagan was a boy of 12. And Ronald Reagan died just 17 years ago. Happy birthday, America. You have a rich spiritual history that continues to influence us today. My country, 'tis of thee, was written by the Reverend Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by the Reverend Francis Bellamy. The words "In God We Trust" are traced to the efforts of the Reverend W.R. Watkinson. The Reverend John Witherspoon was a clergyman, the only clergyman to be a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Happy birthday, America. You are a great nation with a great history. When you were very young, the famous French political philosopher, Alexis de Tocqueville, visited your shores to learn the secret which had enabled a handful of people to defeat the mighty British Empire. He traveled across your vast land from shore to shore, looking for greatness in your harbors and rivers, your fertile fields and boundless forests. He studied your schools, your military, your Congress, your Constitution. But still he could not find the secret. It was not until he went into your churches and heard your pulpits aflame with righteousness that he found the answer. When he returned to Europe, he wrote this warning, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Happy birthday, America. You have learned that greatness is not measured in silver and gold, rivers and forests, or even bombs and missiles. Greatness is an inner quality found in what we are rather than in what we possess. Happy birthday, America. Your flag waves proudly in the free air, the symbol of all that makes you great. Whether at a ball game, political rally, concert, or worship service, she still sends a chill up and down our spines. Happy birthday, America. Your currency still carries the motto, "In God we trust." May we learn to transfer this motto from our coins to our hearts. I'm going to come back to the words of the Reverend Bruce Howell at the close of my message. But with that as an introduction, may I suggest to you that as we prepare to celebrate Independence Day, that no nation on earth will long endure that does not depend on God. And Howell suggested transferring the motto of "In God we trust" from our coins to our hearts. How is that possible? How will we do that? And I think the answer lies in the psalm that we share today. May I suggest to you three principles that we would do well to observe if we're going to survive as a free people. And to you who are believers in Jesus Christ, we share these with those on the outside who do not yet know Him. First of all, reverence for God. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, who hold Him in awe, who respect and revere Him, who see Him as the Holy One, high and lifted up." Our nation desperately needs reverence for God. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble." Today in our American culture, we've crossed the line. As a society at large, we have crossed the line from disrespect to outright blasphemy. God's holiness is mocked. The way of the church is ignored. The gospel of Jesus Christ is denigrated to nothing. And it's open season on the character of God. Who is this God that our money says we trust in? You listen to people and it's the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky. The Bible says He is the Holy One, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, the Alpha and Omega, the Creator of the universe, the Everlasting Father, the Rock of Ages. Jude referenced God with these powerful words, "To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen." A couple of days ago, July 1st to be exact, Mark Rick, who was from 2001 to 2015 the head coach at the University of Georgia, and from 2016 to 2018 the coach at Miami, announced that he had been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Let me read you a quote that he put on his Twitter account. "I have been waddling around lately, and people have asked me, what's wrong? I've decided to tell everyone at the same time, I have been diagnosed with Parkinson's. Truthfully, I look at it as a momentary light affliction compared with the glory in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for promising us a future blessing of a glorified body that has no sin and no disease. In the meantime, I'm going to enjoy the blessings that I have." Thank God for that testimony. Thank God for that reverence. And if reverence for God is to return to our nation, it will have to start with God's people. Because it sure is not going to start with the world. If We're going to transfer that motto from our coins to our hearts. The second thing we need is dependence upon God's power. Listen to verse 21 again. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust His holy name. In my Old Testament readings in the last couple of weeks, going through the books of Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, I've read the story of Hezekiah. His people faced dire circumstances. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had besieged the city. They had besieged the nation. They were held in a desperate situation. All the fortified cities of Judah had fallen under Sennacherib, except Jerusalem. And now they're putting pressure on the capital city. And each day, the Bible says, one of Sennacherib's generals came out and stood like Goliath in the days of David and yelled insults toward Hezekiah, toward God, and towards God's people. And when the message got back to Hezekiah, the Bible says that he tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth as a sign of grief, and a sign of repentance, and a sign of humility before God. And then 2 Kings chapter 19 says he went into the temple to pray. And here's the way he began his prayer. Surrounded by an overwhelming enemy, he began to pray. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from His hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that You alone, O Lord, are God. With the devil beating on his door, Hezekiah paused to praise the Lord and to testify to His awesome power before asking for help. And then he sent for the prophet Isaiah to ask if there was a word from the Lord. And that answer is recorded in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 6 and 7. Hezekiah sent out a delegation to Isaiah to get word. And he told the delegation, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, do not be afraid of those words. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he'll return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with a sword." And not long after that, Sennacherib got a report that there was a rebellion in Babylon. And he broke off the siege of Jerusalem and headed home. Took his army and headed back towards Babylon. But God wasn't finished with him, because nobody blasphemes God for long and gets away with it. In verse 36 of Isaiah 37, we read that the angel of the Lord visited the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000. Sennacherib returned home defeated, and his sons killed him. Murdered by his sons. And Hezekiah and the people of God won a great victory because they depended on God. May America do the same. And the last thing I want to share with you from this psalm is hope in His unfailing love. Listen again to the words beginning at verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. That word hope suggests to cast one's cares on another. And in this case, it means that we should throw ourselves on the unfailing love of God. And I'm convinced that many of our nation's problems are because, as a people, we've lost hope. Poor people often turn to crime because they don't see any way out. They've lost hope. Depressed folks turn to drugs, to alcohol, to suicide, because they've lost hope. But the Bible is a book of hope. I read a story many years ago about a preacher who went to visit a family in the church for the first time. New pastor, new congregation. And the head of the house, the man, invites him in and says, Reverend, before we sit down to fellowship, I thought I'd read a verse of Scripture and we'd have a prayer. The preacher said, okay, that's great. And after the man had read the verse of Scripture and prayed the prayer, the preacher looked at him and said, you don't do that often, do you? And the man rather ashamedly said, no, but how did you know? He said, well, when you picked up the Bible, the cat jumped out the window. There's hope in this book. It's not just a decoration on the coffee table or wherever we keep it. Psalm 43 verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my God and my Savior. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave us a word of hope in Luke chapter 4 when He announced, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And that's us. Prisoner to sin, blinded with sin, oppressed by sin, and released by the blood of Christ. The object of hope is the Lord and His unfailing love. One more story before I reach the conclusion. You're familiar with the painting, and I wish I had thought about this before I printed the bulletin. I thought about it this morning about 10:30, and there wasn't time enough to go back. You're familiar with the painting of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge praying. Well, behind that painting, there's a story. Whether they're connected or whether it's just a beautiful story, I'm not sure, but it's a powerful message. The farmer who lived near the battlefield one day walked over towards the camp and came upon General Washington on his knees in the snow, raising his voice in agonizing prayer, tears streaming down his cheeks. And the farmer stood there for a few minutes and watched. and then backed away silently. And when he returned home, he told his wife, "You know, the battle has gone against us for a while, but I am convinced there is no way we can lose. I am convinced we can win. We will win." And she said, "What makes you say that?" And he said, "Because I heard General Washington praying today. Such fervent prayer I have never heard, and God will surely hear and answer that kind of praying." And now let me return to Bruce Howe. Happy birthday, America. Keep the candles of your birthday cake of freedom burning bright. Happy birthday, America. May your 340,000 churches continue to offer hope and salvation to the lost and downtrodden. May they serve as moral and spiritual oases in a desert of unrighteousness. Happy birthday, America. May your citizens forsake their independent spirit and look to the Lord God Almighty for the inner freedom that only He can give. Happy birthday, America. May the motto found on all your coins, "In God We Trust," be forever emblazoned on the hearts and minds of your people. Happy birthday, America.